Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, All Work and No Pray.
Our first lesson this morning comes from Psalm 90, and we'll be reading the whole psalm. Now, I'll admit, when I first read this psalm at the 8 o'clock service, I had the expression that only an emoji could make. It was kind of like a frown but a smile at the same time. And you'll understand why when I read it for us this morning, but thankfully John will bring it back into and it'll make a lot more sense. So I was very thankful for that, John, because when I finished reading this, I was like, oh, like, what do I feel? All right, I'll read it for us. This is God's word for us, folks. Let us pay attention and enter into it as well. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. For we are consumed by your anger, by your wrath we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sin in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath, our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years or perhaps 80, if we are strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. This is the word of our Lord.
Oscar, I appreciate your reflection on that. I think many of us at times read a passage of Scripture and then say, I'm not quite sure what to do with this. So it's good for us to slow down and read and consider and prayerfully pay attention. We might note that Psalm 90 is also the text that Isaac Watts used for that glorious hymn we sang at the beginning of the service, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. But we're not going to stay on Psalm 90, although we could. Rather, would turn our attention to Luke chapter 10, picking up at the 38th verse. We read, now when they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God, and let us pray. Lord, we do say thank you for this, your word, living and true, and we pray now in our reflections upon it that the words of my mouth, that the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. Someone once said that we know that the Bible is true because we find ourselves in it. Or as Coleridge said, it finds me. By faith, we claim that the Bible is the Word of God. It is the record of God's involvement in human history. And so in this sense, we would say it is God's story. But by experience, we would also say that it tells us our story because, in fact, we find ourselves in it. And it certainly is true of the passage we read in Luke chapter 10. Recall, the Gospels are written not simply like a diary, just telling us the events of Jesus' life, but they're written with a very particular reason: to persuade, to convince, to encourage us to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to see that his way of living and being in effect is for the betterment of our living if we live by his values and his standards. And so to this end, Luke places this story of Jesus' visit to the home of Martha and Mary in a very strategic place. It's surrounded by two very familiar passages. Just preceding the passage we read is the story of the Good Samaritan. And we know that story. It's the story of the man who fell victim. And the question asked in the parable is, who is neighbor to the man? And clearly the answer is the one who helped him. So the teaching is, go and do likewise. It's a story about action, a call to action. Don't just stand there, do something. But immediately following our text, then Luke tells of the time that the disciples ask Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. And so Jesus teaches what we would call the Lord's Prayer. Conversely, a message about the importance of the cessation of doing, of activity, and the primacy of intimacy, of time with our Lord, which we could translate, don't just do something, stand there. So we see the two legs of the Christian faith woven into these passages: the importance of good works, of activity, of doing the work of the kingdom, and of personal devotion held in tension here in this portion of Luke's gospel, each given a place of prominence, of importance in the way we live the Christian life. And then nestled neatly right between them is the story of Jesus' visit to the home of Martha and Mary. So Jesus, traveling with his disciples, comes to the community of Bethany and goes to the home of these two sisters, presumably very good friends of his, for we will see them again in the Gospels. They are the sisters of Lazarus, the young man whom Jesus raised from the dead. And already we see something about Jesus that at times we tend to forget. Jesus had friends. Yes, he was a great religious leader, he was a great teacher, he was surrounded by crowds, but stories like this remind us that he didn't always need to be center attention. He didn't always need to be in the spotlight. He had good friends like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and he seemed to enjoy those quiet times with them. So in this particular teaching, I picture Jesus sitting in the home of Martha and Mary, visiting with them, which, if I was reading this in the first century, I would be shocked even by that this rabbi would be in the home of two women, that one of them would be seated at his feet. That's a position that only a disciple would take. And so this becomes a rather radical or provocative story. So there's Jesus sitting, Mary right beside him at his feet, while Martha is in the kitchen preparing the evening meal. And this is where the story starts to get interesting. Periodically, I can picture Martha calling out, what's that you said, Jesus? I didn't quite hear you. I'm too busy in the kitchen preparing the evening meal. My guess is she was trying to drop as many hints as she could, inconspicuously, of course, for her sister Mary to get up off of her duff and come in and help her prepare the meal for Jesus. But Mary missed every one of those clues. Instead, she sat at Jesus' feet, hanging on his every word. And we know people like that, don't we? They love to sit and listen, or sit in the corner and read while we do all the work. Some of us are Marys and some of us are Marthas. Luke tells us that Martha was distracted by her many tasks, which is a nice way of saying she was fit to be tied by her sister's apparent laziness. She finally got so upset that she went to Jesus. And I find this a fascinating way that Luke tells the story. She didn't go to Mary. "Excuse me, Mary, dear, can I visit with you just for a moment in the kitchen?" She went to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to help me." And Jesus' response is profound, and it was unexpected. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her." Now, scholars will debate the exact translation of Jesus' words here. His words are a little unclear, but his meaning is not. In the vernacular, we would say Jesus is saying, "Come on, Martha, lighten up. I mean, get a life. You're worried and upset about the wrong things. And just as there will always be the poor among you, so there will also be meals to prepare and laundry to wash and bathrooms to clean and carpools to drive. Those things are important, yes, but they aren't the most important things. Mary has chosen just to sit and be with me, and that's good. So why don't you leave the kitchen for a while and just come and do the same?" Poor Martha. I mean, through the years, she's gotten such a bum rap over this story. All she was trying to do was to do what was expected of her, to be a good hostess, to prepare a good meal for an honored guest. So for those of us, both men and women, who see ourselves in the Martha role, we need to understand that what Jesus was saying and what he was not saying. He's not belittling her for her acts of service or for her heightened sense of responsibility. What he is saying is that we have to make sure that we have our priorities right. While those tasks of service may be important, and surely they are, they should not be done to the neglect of other things that are also important. Jesus never criticized Martha for setting a nice table or preparing a nice meal. What he did was he addressed her getting all flustered and irritated and distracted and resentful, which is to say, in our desire to serve Jesus, we have to be careful not to neglect or miss the opportunity simply to be with Jesus. You and I today have many things that call for our attention. Some of them are actually very important and essential. Others only appear to be so for us. So the constant struggle for us is in discerning which is which. So we continually fight the battle of the tyranny of the urgent, as Charles Hummel wrote that beautiful little devotion years ago, by asking ourselves, of all the things I need to do today, which of them are the most important? And then focusing on those. That's what the psalmist, I believe, is getting at in Psalm 90. He understands the relatively brief span of our lives, particularly as it's considered against the backdrop of eternity. And so he prays, "Lord, teach us to number our days, to count our days, to make an accounting of our days, to consider our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we might gain the wise heart." He suggests that each day we should ask ourselves, "So what did I do today, or what do I need to do today that will give my life meaning and purpose, that will make me useful in the work of the kingdom?" And it's remarkable how that simple little prayer can refocus our attention and our priorities. "Lord, today, give me a wise heart. Help me to count this day. It counts as one. Help me to be useful with it." Jesus' conversation with Martha and Mary, though, turns on one phrase. "You are worried and distracted by many things, but there is need of only one thing." What's the one thing that Jesus is referring to? He said, "Mary, the sister sitting at his feet, has chosen the better part that won't be taken away from her." What is the better part? And what of that can we apply to the way we live our lives today? First, I think it's a reminder to us to keep God first in our lives, to give God that place of priority that belongs to God alone. How often we say, I don't have time to pray, I don't have time to read scripture today, I'm too busy. And what's curious is sometimes we find ourselves saying that even in the midst of our doing religious activities. Jesus here calls us to check our priorities. As with any relationship, if we desire to grow in our relationship with God, if we desire this deeper faith of which we speak, it only makes sense then that we spend time with Him in a relationship each day, in prayer, in meditation, in reflection, in the study of His Word. History tells us that the great reformer Martin Luther spent 3 to 4 hours a day in prayer. And when asked why, he said, I'm too busy not to pray. Clearly, our first priority is to give God our first priority. A second insight we might gain here is that Jesus' response to Martha reminds us of the basic truth that people are more important than things. Oh, there's no question that both Martha and Mary loved Jesus. They just showed it in different ways. Mary by sitting at his feet, Martha by preparing him a good meal. Both are valid ways of expressing love. But Jesus says that Mary has chosen the better way because people are more important than things. In this case, friendship is more important than food. Relationships more important than relish trays. Now, if we were to read the story from either the perspective of Martha or of Mary, either of the two sisters, we could argue that sitting all day won't get a meal on the table. And working all day leaves little time for friendship or for prayer. So surely there's a middle way. What if our work became our prayer? And what if our prayer life became the impetus for our service? Brother Lawrence was a monk in the 17th century in France. He entered the monastery late in life, which meant he had great struggles trying to adapt himself to the rigid order of monastic life. And so one day, while washing the dishes, he discovered that he could talk with the God of the pots and pans just as well as he could kneel at the altar in prayer. Or as he phrased it, he could practice the presence of God in whatever he was doing. He writes, I turned my little omelet in the pan for the love of God. See, Brother Lawrence fell deeply in love with Jesus, and he expressed that in the work that he did. Common work, which before we would have just called the labor of the day, he now made it part of his devotional and prayer life. And I can't help but think that there are ways that we can do exactly the same today for ourselves. And it may start with that simple prayer, Lord, teach me to number my days. I'll close with yet a third insight that we can glean from this teaching. This past week, I was in Denver attending a national convocation with the Credo program, and I was reminded of a story that one of my fellow faculty members tells about a sermon she previously heard at a similar convocation several years ago. Credo is a joint ministry with the Episcopal Church, the United Church of Christ, and us as Presbyterians, which meant that at this particular closing worship service, there were far more preachers on the dais than any service should ever have. And they were all dressed in their religious regalia, and the service lingered far longer than any service should ever go, with far more litany and hymns than any service should have. So by the time it came time for the sermon, which was well into the hour, the preacher of the day rose to speak. He was an older gentleman, well past the age of retirement. He looked rather disheveled in appearance, kind of like that absent-minded professor kind of look. And he seemed to get lost numerous times as he was reading his manuscript and preached. The sermon meandered, and my friend began to wonder what anything had to do with anything he was talking about, particularly when he started to ramble about the time when he was 9 or 10 years old. He and his family went to his grandparents' farm for Thanksgiving. He went out into the barnyard with his grandfather and watched as his grandfather found a big tom turkey and cut off its head. He watched as the turkey got up and ran around and stumbled and fell and got up and ran around and stumbled and fell. This continued on and on, and my friend is thinking, what on earth does this have to do with the sermon that this man is preaching? Albeit it was a fascinating story for a 9 or 10 year old little boy. Finally, the preacher paused. He looked up from his manuscript and said, "The moral of the story is, activity is not a sure sign of life. Activity is not a sure sign of life." And this seems to be what Jesus is saying to Martha and to all of the Marthas among us. And it's a good indication of why Mary had chosen the better part. There's no question but that we are very busy people. So the real question of us is, about what are we busy? Are we busy about the right things? In our desire to grow in our relationship with God, sometimes we are called to go and do, and sometimes we are told just to sit and be. And both of those are expressions of worship and adoration and love and praise as we seek to practice the presence of God. O Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto the wisdom, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us now and always. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have given us various options of ways to love you and serve you. Sometimes it is by going and doing, and sometimes it is by stopping, ceasing our doing. May we take this opportunity to reflect on the living of our own lives. For those of us who are Marthas, help us to learn something from Mary. And for those of us who are Marys, help us to learn something from Martha, so that together we might be useful in the work of your kingdom, now and always. It is in Christ we pray. Lord, hear our prayer.